Boy, we really had the high voices on that. Philippians chapter 2, please. I think we have witnessed over the last few days that Pastor Brooks has indeed washed the last vestiges of Bob Jones out of his hair. Now he's doing choruses. I guess there's a lot you have to understand that humor, of course, but let it be. There it is. Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee now, and we would ask Thee as we examine the Word of God and the truth of it, that, Lord, the Spirit of God might take these truths, apply them to our hearts and to our lives so that it may be lasting what we learn tonight, that we might put it into action in our lives. We would pray and we would trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been doing a chapter by chapter highlights of these epistles, and I will continue doing that. However, I'm going to make a slight departure tonight. I just had to put more time into this chapter than to do just the highlights of the chapter. And I would like to put some concentration on the first 11 verses. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there for the moment. And let me say, as I've said before in similar passages of Scripture, this is God's will for your life. I hear so many Christians say they're seeking God's will in some matter, and that's quite all right. But most of what they are seeking as to whether it's God's will or not is not as important as the will of God for them that they can find in the Word of God written down on these pages. Somebody might say, well, you know, Pastor, would you like to go to dinner on Friday? And I might answer and say, why? You know, that's so wonderful of you to ask. Let me pray about it and seek God's will. And you would think, oh, you know, he is so spiritual. He's seeking the Lord's will in absolutely everything. Well, God's will for us is written in the Word of God. And if we do what it says in the Word of God, we're doing God's will. And God's will is that we be Christ-minded. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. That's God's will, isn't it? That's what he says. He says to do that. Let this mind be in you. We could use an usher. Okay? We could use an usher. Let's read together verses 6 through 11. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the subject is that this is God's will, that I be Christ-minded. And there's two parts to this section of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Two parts to the section. The first part that I'm going to bring to your attention is actually the latter verses, and that tells about what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. The second part that I want to bring to your attention is the specific application. Now, there is so much in this passage that one could preach on it many times in many different ways without being repetitive. It certainly glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing I want for us to see is what He is like. What the Lord Jesus Christ is like. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. A very important verse in the Word of God. It shows that Jesus was equal with God. It says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it wasn't a reach. He didn't have to reach at this. It was not something that he had to go for to get within his grasp. He already had it. That's what the meaning there is. Who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. And that was his lofty position. You can have no higher position than that of God. So we have established then his position that Jesus is the Most High God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. In this verse, we go from Jesus presented the fact that he was God. Now, this verse starts to demonstrate his humility. He is taking a giant step down from being God to now humbling himself to being man. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. That's a giant step down for Almighty God, who is greater than the universe because he created the universe. So for him to become man was an incredible showing of humility. I think it's hard to grasp this because we as human beings feel pretty good about ourselves, that we're pretty intelligent, and that we're actually a pretty great form of being. So we have a hard time picturing that it might be that something for Jesus to step down, to take on the form of a servant and become a man. I think if we're going to in any way grasp what Jesus did, we have to make a comparison. Would you condescend to become an animal forever? Forever. Not for a day. You know, for a day you might say, hey, it might be fun to be a lion for a day, chase down a wildebeest, eat wildebeest for supper, you know. I think that would get old after a while, though, don't you? You know, every day you had to go out and chase down a wildebeest for supper. You'd get pretty tired of that. You know, what does a lion do for excitement, you know? The lion doesn't even know how to use a remote. You might say, and I was thinking, I mean, what would be the very best animal to be? I thought the lion, you know, didn't have too many enemies. I don't know what kind of enemies a lion would have. So, I mean, that would be pretty good. You know, you might think, well, I'd like to be as pretty as a deer, but you know, a deer has more enemies than a lion, so maybe a lion would be better. But would you be a lion forever? You say, I'm willing to be a lion forever. Well, that would be quite a step you wouldn't take. But that to me is not the step that Jesus took when Jesus the Creator became man, because man is a sinner and man isn't as good as he thinks he is. I think a better comparison of that step down would be something such as a mole. You know, Would you become a mole forever? A mole is an ugly creature. Crawls around the ground. I don't even know if it has any eyes. Just an ugly thing, you know? I mean, what's great for a mole? To make a little more headway in the dirt. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's another step down in his humility, not only from God to man, but from man to be obedient unto death. And the only reason that there is death for man is because of sin. So somehow, amazingly, having already made himself of no reputation, now he humbles himself. How can we help but love him? Now let's suppose you became a mole forever. And you know that when you're going to become a mole forever, that first of all, you're going to end up in Harry Hardhearted's prideful yard. And he doesn't like any moles in his yard raising up the ground. And so he's got a mole trap. So you know that not only are you going to be a mole, but you're going to be crawling through the ground, and pretty soon he's going to put this mole trap right in front of where you're going, and you're going to go underneath that mole trap, and there's going to be a crash, and the spikes are going to go right through you. And then he's going to come out, and he's going to see that the trap was sprung, and he's going to be so overjoyed to see the trap was sprung, he's going to dig you up, he's going to rejoice over you, he's going to have a party because he got you. That's extremely humbling, wouldn't you say? That's a comparison of what Jesus did. But you know, in some sense, because he humbled himself in such a great way, God says that he gets exalted. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. You see, the wherefore comes after the verses that say about his humbling. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because he so humbled himself, he will be glorified to get his due, so that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. So we can be sure that you can either bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved now, or someday at the great white throne judgment you will bow the knee and confess who he is. And every single person, every single Jehovah's Witness and Mormon and everyone that said that he was not God in the flesh will bow before him and confess that he is indeed God in the flesh before they get thrown into everlasting fire. Now, having seen this glorious synopsis of Jesus, we have already been told that it is God's will that I be Christ-minded. You see, it is more important than whether I work at Burger King or McDonald's, whether I buy a Ford or a Chevy, whether I live in a modest house or a more comfortable house. It is more important that I do God's will as it is written here. You see, Christians get carried away with saying, I need to find out God's will where I'm going to work. We need to find out God's will for what we're to be like. And the Bible says we are to be like Christ. That is God's will for us, that we be like Christ. And that is more important than finding out where we should work or what we should buy. God's will that I be Christ-minded. The way we see it from this chapter is that he tells us what Christ is like. But the second part that I bring before you is that he gives specific application of how we are to be Christ-minded in the first few verses. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels of mercies. All right, it says, if these things are in Christ, and of course they are. Being there in Christ, we could say, being there in Christ, we ought to be like that. That's what he's saying. If this is found in Christ, you are to be like Christ. If there's consolation in Christ, then you are to be like Christ. Now, how about it? Have you done God's will in this matter? This is God's will. How do I know he said so? If it's in Christ, it ought to be in you. That's God's will. Have you done it? If there's consolation in Christ, do you have consolation toward your other brethren? Or are you only thinking really about your own self, your own needs, and when it comes to your other brother, you just criticize them instead of having consolation toward them? If any comfort of love, can you think of a way that you have been comforting to your brother? He says, if this is in Christ, it ought to be in you. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, that means that the most, down in the depths of you, from the very depths of you comes the mercies toward your brethren. It's God's will for you to be this way. In a nutshell, you are thinking about others and their needs and what a blessing you can be to them. Do you think about others and what a blessing you can be to them? Or are you always concerned with what you want and desire? Verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. If it was in Christ, he says, fulfill my joy. For what? To do what? That you be like-minded. That you are like Christ. If Christ has that toward you, how about you having it toward the brethren? That's what it means. Then the next phrase says, having the same love. What kind of love? The same love that Christ has. It says, that ye be like-minded to Christ, having the same love. Do you have the same kind of love that Christ has? Do you know what kind of love Christ had? I'm going to call it a giving love rather than a reciprocating love. You know, in our depraved humanity, we seem to only have a reciprocating love. Do you know what I mean by that? They were nice to me, so I like them. They were nice to me, so I love them. That's reciprocating. You know, they showed me some love, so I love them because they showed me some love. That's a reciprocating love. That's not Christ's love. Christ's love was, I love them because they need it. There's a big difference. What a difference. Be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. God's will for you is that you have the same kind of love that Jesus had. Do you see how far people get from God? Thinking only of themselves. Pastor didn't talk to me. And you know what you think when you hear that? You think, oh, that pastor is so cold. You know, why not say, you mean to tell me that you walked up to him and he walked away from you? Or you might say, oh, why didn't you speak to him? Why didn't you show the love of Christ to him? Is it that the only people on the face of the earth who are to show love to others are pastors? No, this is written to everyone. Every child of God. So every child of God, it is God's will for every child of God to show love to others who need it. Not because they showed love to you, but because Christ told you to be like-minded like He is, so that you are as He is, showing love to others who need it, not looking for something in which you're going to reciprocate because somebody did something for you. In other words, we give our love before someone is kind to us. That's God's will for you. The next phrase says, at the end of verse 2, being of one accord and of one mind. God's will for you is that you be of one accord with your brethren. They would be in the local church. Now, how can people be of one accord? You know, if you just went through the small group of people that is here tonight, you'd have all kinds of different people who've got different opinions about lots of different things. How do you get people to be in one accord? If people got lots of different opinions, how are they in one accord? How can that be? But the fact is that the Lord said, be of one accord. So how do you do it? How do you do it? What does it take to be of one accord if God said to be of one accord? And we got different opinions. You say, oh, maybe we're not that different. Sure, we're different. I'll tell you we're different. You know, I could prove it to you. But all we'd have to do is, I'd say, form a line behind me. First of all, you couldn't make it straight. Because it takes a little while, militarily, to get everybody straight. You couldn't do that. So I form a line behind me and we'll walk out in the parking lot. And you think you're going to see all the same kind of car in the parking lot? No. You know, we don't, because we're different. You know, somebody likes Chrysler products. For why, I'll never know. You know? You see, we're all different. We got different opinions about a lot of things. How can you be of one accord when humans can be so very different? We come from different backgrounds. We come from different families, different ideas. How can you be of one accord? Well, you can be of one accord because if God said be of one accord, then you can be of one accord. But how can you be of one accord? I'll tell you how. You must give up something. You must give up something to be of one accord. If you always have to have things your way, you'll not get along with almost anyone. And God's will for you is that you be of one accord with God's people. Now, this is not about doctrine. This is not about doctrine. God's word is truth. We don't accommodate untruth to be of one accord with someone who is not in Christ. We don't give up anything of God's word. If God said it, that's truth, that settles it, and that's all there is to it. And anybody attacks it, you know, then they're out of the will of God and have to be spoken of as such. One accord is not over doctrine. Doctrine cannot be altered by giving up something. And verses 1 to 5 have to do with the brethren getting along in harmony, and that it is God's will that we get along in harmony. Now, to be of one accord, you must give up something. What is it that you're going to give up to be of one accord? I'll tell you what it is. It's your will. It is your will. It's just about the hardest thing there is to give up is your will. But I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that as we study the Antichrist, who is the wickedest man in the history of the world, at one point he is called the Willful King. And so if people can characterize you as willful, it means that you are more like Antichrist than like Christ. And that ought never be said about God's people. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then what's it start to say? It talks about how he humbled himself. how we step down from being simply God the Creator to being the God-man. And then humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And the Word of God says, let this mind be in you. Have that kind of mind, the kind of mind that steps down in humility. You know, over the course of the last few months, we number of men meet on the gym project. You know, it's usually six or seven men there, and sometimes they're a little bit different composition than the time before. And you know, it's been really great meeting together, the six or seven or eight or nine men all together who meet and have been able to get along on the various intricacies of this project. Why? Because everyone gives up their will to not have things necessarily their way. They're able to listen to others. You know, we're willing to defer to the architect and his expertise. You know, we've had disagreements between the builders on the dangers of whether you could build a foundation and leave it unheated for the winter and not crack. There's been some disagreement, but you know, no one was ever willful even about the disagreements. And we're always glad for the disagreements because we want to hear all the possibilities. No one was willful. You know, had one person said, "Oh, you're making a terrible mistake. I'm not going to be any part of this," and stomps out. Well, you've got a problem. You have to give up something to do God's will. And what's God's will? To be of one accord and to be of one mind. How can you be of one accord? How can you be of one mind? You have to give up your will. And that is more important than the gym itself. Why? Because God said so. He said, be of one accord. That makes it more important. Because God said so. And it's hard to give up the will. You know, back when we were trying to finish off a building at Plymouth, we had a disagreement over $1,000 loan. You know, we built the whole building. We had it almost ready for open a Christian school. And all we needed was $1,000. You know, we built the whole building without taking any loan at all. That was spectacular in itself. That should have been a cause for so much rejoicing in Almighty God. And we're just getting ready to open school. And we said, you know, let's get a carpet downstairs. And that was in the church building there, downstairs, so they wouldn't be on the cement. That would cut down the noise a lot. And we'd run out of money. I'm going to take $1,000 loan. It's nothing. It was nothing. And one man could not give up his will to be in one accord with the others. You know why he couldn't give up his will? He had a philosophy in life to never, ever take loans. That was his philosophy in life. Never take a loan. Yeah, it's a good philosophy. And you know, if you could go through life doing that, that'd be great. More power to you. It's a real good philosophy. And he did all right. But that was his will. That was his will. He didn't get that from God. You know, sometimes you try to make the Bible say something like that. So, unfortunately, he took his will for his family and tried to make it to his will for the church. And the rest of them said, no, let's go out and get the money and let's get this thing and let's get it finished off. But his will would not allow him to be of one accord. His will became more important than God's will. God's will said, be of one accord. And he wouldn't. And you know, it split the church in 1977. It split the church. He said, how can one man, you know, just because one man doesn't agree. You know, one man has friends. And he starts talking to friends. And friends never use their brain, and they go along, you know. And the next thing you know, you get 60% of people leaving a church. Humans have a very strong will. They want things their way. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, how? You know, we're always looking at our own stuff. We're always looking at our own wants. We're always looking at our own plans for our own life. You know, we're praying for God's will for our life. We're not praying for God's will for anybody else. We're praying for God's will for our life. I'm looking for God's will for my life, is what we hear from people say. And God says, have some consolation to your brother, and be thinking about your brother, and be thinking about your brother's needs. Be thinking about how you can be a blessing to somebody else. That's what a verse means. Look to see how you can be a blessing to somebody else. God's will for you is to be Christ-minded. He says, let this mind be in you, and then he gives the example of Jesus' humility, how he lowered himself and let himself be crucified. Do you know, more important than what kind of windows we have in a gym is that you are Christ-minded? And somebody think, oh, what's he setting us up for, you know? What kind of windows are we going to have anyway and we're not going to like? And he's setting us up for windows, you know? Yeah? Boy, if you were thinking that way, shame on you. I'm not setting you up for anything. I'm just preaching truth and making an example. I don't have any idea what kind of windows. I don't even know what's got windows in it. We've only been looking at the floor. I don't know whether it's got any windows in it, you know? Probably, I have no idea. You'll be drawing closer to the will of God if you realize that giving up your will to be of one accord is more important than having things your way. That is God's will for you, to be Christ-minded. We saw it in two parts, and I kind of reversed them. The first was what Christ was like. He stepped down in humility. This is wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And the second part was a specific application of the kind of behaviors we have to be like him. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow our heads for prayer, having heard this, is there some kind of a change that you need to have in your life? Having seen in the Word of God that you're to be Christ-minded in these areas, are you Christ-minded in these areas? Or when push comes down to shove, do you want your way more than to be in one accord? Are you show consolation towards God's people? Are you only thinking your own stuff? My friend, if you have seen something here and you realize that you have come short of it, it's God's will that you be Christ-minded. You ought to pray right now and ask the Lord to forgive you and strengthen you and bring to remembrance how that you can be more like Christ and more humble like Christ and work at being in one accord with your brethren and be a consolation and a blessing to your brethren. Will you make that decision? Perhaps there's someone here, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can have all the good behaviors in the world. That will not get you to heaven because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And you need to ask the Lord to save your wicked soul. If you think it's too good to save, then you can't get saved. Because it says He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Until you admit you're lost, you can't be saved. If you'll admit you're lost and believe that Jesus was God and He humbled Himself and became man, the God-man offered a fit sacrifice for your sins. And if you'll ask Him to save you, all your sins will be under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll believe that and ask Him to save you, He can save you tonight. Before I pray, is there someone?